visitors, young ladies, thank you for being here as well, and those from afar, it's welcome. It's good to see you here, and we do wish to lift the name of our Lord and Savior high this morning. As you journey towards a sermon, I find it to be a journey many times, there are twists and turns on the road. This morning, I'd like to, I am going to put a simple drawing up on the board and I would actually invite a few thoughts from you all this morning, or as many as you wish, to support me in this work this morning. Perhaps I'll just start with the drawing and then we will elaborate from there. Did I just spell that wrong? With me and my E's and my I's. Goes all the way back to third grade. I think I have it right. I don't have it right. The lever. I'll put them off to the side here. I'm still looking for right word and faith. I mean, that's I see that as a piece of our faith.
Word of Christ.
Okay. Well,
what about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
Okay, the Trinity. It's all in this faith. So we're still looking for the next leg here. Well, I see that in the work of Christ and faith.
What about love?
I know it's not fair really to put you to this because I've thought about it. And I have, and there probably would be different words we could put here. But right now we're thinking about the believer, and we've been dealing with a whole host of godly provisions here, right? What's the other part of this?
Works.
Right. Okay, we'll get there. All right. Thank you. That is exactly the word I was looking for. I felt like repentance needed a leg of its own. Repentance is just such a key element of the believer. Without repentance, there really isn't space for faith. You know? And sometimes I've heard it said that the first work is repentance. And I don't really... I tend to agree with that. I think it can be doctrinally and theologically okay. Repentance.
Believe.
Well, that's over here in the faith territory. So, can you help me out with this third leg? And this is where I'll admit it's probably going to be maybe a little harder. I've heard you all share some things, and I'm going to go ahead and put them over here. I believe Tom said obedience. I've heard works. And there was other ones like trust and hope and those kinds of things. Thank you. Restitution. Right. Rest.
Okay.
submission. Let me think about that. I want to put that over here.
How about the body of Christ for the prayer?
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I'll go ahead and give you this word that I have in here. And that word is surrender. The third leg of the stool. In fact, that's the sermon title, Surrender the Third Leg. I'm not all that good with coming up with titles, but that's what I ended up with. Surrender the Third Leg. And that's probably where we're going to spend most of our morning here. And we're going to sort of try to open that up a little bit and understand it. I think it's such a key ingredient. I believe it actually I think we can accept it, in my mind, as that third leg. And so if you would, turn with me to John 3. I want to walk through just a couple thoughts on faith. I want to walk through a little bit of repentance. And then we want to spend some time on submission this morning, or surrender this morning. The key verse that I have, maybe my theme verse, is Luke 9, verse 23. I'm just going to read it to you. Jesus said to all his disciples, "If you truly desire to be my disciple, you must disown your own life completely, embrace my cross as my own, and surrender to my way." Now, that's not the King James Version. King James says, "And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So now you've heard me say that. Let me go back to the first one. If you truly desire to be my disciple, you must disown your life completely, embrace my cross as your own, and surrender to my ways. That's the, I believe it's the Passion Translation, and I'm not here to lift it up or put it down. It gave me sort of the word I was looking for, and I believe it fits. And these are the words of Jesus to us, as well as these words here now. And sort of, that's sort of the theme verse, or above the sermon, if you will. But if you come back to this leg of faith, we see it here in Jesus as he's opening up. So faith is represented in the whole book, all right? But right now I'm just thinking about Jesus Christ and his words to us, specifically about faith and the unique aspects of faith. And you'll find that here in verses 14 through 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, from our Sunday school lesson, right? You with me? I didn't even think about that when I chose this. Lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. By faith, brothers and sisters, this morning, we accept the divine favor and grace of God upon us through the shed blood of Christ. We're made righteous before God. And this morning, we must, and I believe that we will, never lose sight of that. I believe that we continue to lift that high in our assembly, and I want to do that. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and so 1 Peter 1, verses 3, actually 3 through 7, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who," us believers, the believer, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might not be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. I hear they want to go to Fort Knox and see the gold in there. Well, that gold isn't anything compared to the gold that is in the church from the believers that are being tried and are being perfected by this work of God in their lives. And so this morning, it almost felt like I was maybe putting this on too equal of a level. But bear with me as we go along. And so the word of God, the work of Christ. I think I heard somebody say belief. I wanted to put the word worship over here as well. There is something about us identifying with truth. And the truth that I just read and what faith brings to us that should bring worship from us. And I would also suggest to you that our world, as we think about the Christian society that we're in, and I heard it brought up a couple of different times, and somebody mentioned about the cross and the lack of... I want to say that the Christian community that surrounds us and is in this nation spends a lot of time on that first leg. They spend a lot of time on that first leg. They love to worship, and they can bring together an exuberance and excitement. And brothers and sisters, we love to worship too. I heard it this morning. And praise God for that. But unless our worship has, and our faith has a few other legs underneath of it, it seems like there's something that happens. And I don't even understand what all of that is. And maybe we'll think about that some more as we go along this morning, because I don't understand all of the ways of God. And faith is such a central part of everything else in our lives. So I'll let that just stand as it is. I appreciated. So there's a little book I'll go to from time to time when times are hard in the office, in the study. I'll pull out this little book. I pulled it out many times. And it's just quotes and sort of commentary on the thinking and belief of our Anabaptist forefathers. And they're certainly not perfect. But I have a lot of appreciation for what they had to say. And here's Menno. He wrote this. The new birth consists, verily, not in water nor in words, but it is the heavenly living and quickening power of God in our hearts, which comes from God, and which by the preaching of the divine word, if we accept it by faith, quickens, renews, pierces, and converts our hearts, so that we are changed and converted from unbelief into faith, from unrighteousness into righteousness, from evil into good, from carnality into spirituality, and from the earthly into the heavenly, and from the wicked nature of Adam into the good nature of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I just don't think you can put it together too much better than that in such a concise statement. Praise God for His mercy upon us, for His mercy upon me. There is but one work that is needed, and that is faith and belief for us to realize salvation for ourselves. So let's continue on into these legs before us. Core truth that we teach many times is repentance. And repentance it's just not a word we like. I don't know that we do. And yet, all of us, when we've repented, we've been so happy about it. And what is it? Well, repentance is a compunction
for guilt. Probably should have looked into that word a little bit more. That might not help us too much. It includes reformation. It's a reversal by implication. And simply this idea of repentance. And so for there to be a believer, there needs to be a sorrow for sin. One of you brothers talked about a confession. And yes, confessing our sins. It's certainly, well, Scripture tells us of that. There's none righteous, no, not one. There must be sorrow for sin. I think somebody mentioned that as well. A sorrow for sin that brings us to tears and that brings us to our knees before Almighty God. And so, unless you're someone from, unless you are here this morning and your life experience is, well, there's no exception to this. What I think I would like to say to us is that this thing of repentance is not just a once and done thing, and we understand that because we exist in this body. We exist in a broken state. Even though we've been perfected by Christ, we are here, we're needy, and so there's times of repentance and refreshing that's needed in our lives. And really, repentance is actually a spirit. You know, I would like to connect it because you're going to see that. Repentance is actually also an attitude. And we're going to think about surrender being an attitude. And really, faith is a very spiritual thing as well. And so there is a spirit of repentance, I think. And I was as I was browsing through this, one of the men were defending. They're defending the high place of faith in Christ because they were being attacked. They were saying, oh, they're just a bunch of works people. All they want to do is worry about, you know, how well they're obeying God, you know, how simple they're living. That was what they were being accused of. And one of the brothers in here said, wait a minute. There's no question but that our faith is pure and there is no work that can save us. However, and then they opened up these other pieces. And maybe they didn't say there's no work that can save us, but they understood that there was no works of man that could replace the work of Christ. And they were just making that argument so clear this morning. And so, but repentance is certainly a part of our lives and must be a part of our lives. And there must be times when we fall on our knees before the Almighty and say, forgive me, Lord. And that spirit also that goes with us. And I think what I wanted to bring out from what he continued to write there, he said, we go about, there is a sense, in fact, it was one of the men who was writing before his execution to his family. And he said, we go about with a sense of sorrow and tears because we're not perfect in our lives. And I felt like that was a right statement. It's certainly right that we go out with joy and rejoicing and we walk in confidence in the Lord. But you know, there's always a sense of sorrow that should go with us because we haven't met perfection yet. We just haven't met it. And so we carry that with us. Surrender. Well, this morning, I want us to think about, we're going to spend the rest of the time here, surrender as an attitude. Surrender is an attitude.
I would like to do it this way. Do we follow that? Surrender is an attitude. Obedience is an action. Now look, at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, I think it's right that we always obey. I'm not interested in downplaying obedience. In the end, if we do what's right, God's going to bless it regardless of our spirit. However, it seems to me that for us to prosper as Christians, there needs to be an attitude, a surrender of heart and mind that brings about these things, that is part of our lives. And you think about it, just think about it as your children. The little Johnny acts up,
Little Johnny disobeys little Johnny, and we straighten things out. We give him a punishment. Are we satisfied if he just goes and sits on his chair at the table like he should? Are we satisfied with that? If he is pouting and has a bad attitude and kicks his legs every so often about the whole situation, are we done? Are we satisfied? Are we, brothers, fathers, mothers? No, we're not. We're not satisfied. We realize that there is something very important that must be won. And if Johnny is going to have a good and prosperous life, then we're going to need to help the attitude. Because once we get that attitude right, then we can keep tweaking the obedience a little bit more along the lines. Absolutely, still needs some correction and direction, no doubt about it, but it has to happen. Well, how about Big Timmy? Does Big Timmy have anything that he needs in here? Absolutely. And I believe that God is very interested. I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that God did not go through this plan of bringing his son forward, like Abraham brought his son, just to get an action. And I believe those were some of the missing pieces in the Old Testament when God saw not even action, but then hearts that were. Then at some point there in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah, where he said, I've just had enough. Just let your sacrifices where they are, because there's just not a heart to go with it at all and an obedience to go with it. And I don't want to overemphasize this idea of attitude, but I believe it is a key piece. It's one of the reasons why I wanted surrender instead of obedience on that leg as the leg itself. Surrender is to give oneself into the power of another. Surrender is to give oneself up into the power of another, especially as a prisoner. And there's language like that in the scripture, isn't it? It's even more than a servant. It's a prisoner. It's one held captive by Almighty God, by the work of Jesus Christ. Surrender is a key ingredient for the believer to lay down control and to trust, to lay down our own will. Think about the Old Testament saints, Job's surrender to God. After the loss of all of his earthly possession and after the loss of his children, Job arose, it says in Job 1:20, and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Do we want to see some more of that? Yeah. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. What's the rest of it? Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. There was more than just trust in there, wasn't there? There was surrender in that. There was surrender in that heart, and we see God's blessing coming out upon that. Think about Abraham. God said, I want you to go. You go to a country where you don't know. And Abram left everything behind. Now, we don't even understand what that means in our culture. Oh, maybe a little bit, but the clan, the family, and all of that structure, he left it behind. So we see, first of all, some surrender there. There's other points of surrender in Abraham's life. You could think about when him and Lot stood there, and he said, Lot, you choose. It's a wonderful work. It was a surrendered heart to God. And then perhaps the most significant is when God said to Abraham, take your only son and head off to the mountain. And what does it say that Abraham did after he woke up from that night, from that dream? I think you know, right? He left early in the morning. And there is something about that spirit that says surrender. And so he in those moments became a type of Almighty God laying down his son for us. I just think that's turn with me to Luke chapter 22. It doesn't stop there. I want to just take us to Jesus yet. And there's probably different places. Jesus at different times said, I've come to do my Father's will. And so we see in him an obedience and a surrender. different times through Scripture, but we see it, I think, in one of the most stark ways here in Luke 22, verse 41 through 43. And he was withdrawn from them, from the three that he'd asked to go with him there in the garden, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and praying, said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And in being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And so here we see Jesus struggling with what he was about to be called to, what he had came to do. And I suggest in these verses, we see more than obedience, we see surrender. We see his surrendering of his will, and he walked through that all through the rest of his experience. And so there's sort of just two sections that I want to think about surrender. One is, first of all, for us as believers, two areas. First is our surrender to God's will. Jesus said, again, as my theme verse was, if you truly desire to be my disciple, you must disown your own life completely, embrace my cross as your own, and surrender to my ways. It's such a key verse, and it's such a rich verse, and it's such a difficult verse, and it asks so much kind of verse. And Jesus said it, and he says it to us today. It stands here at this pulpit this morning unchanged, this truth, this appeal. This request upon all of us, surrendering to God's will. Our greatest surrender is our will, our dreams, our desires, our fears to a good God, who is so far above us. It's so far above us, so far beyond our own limited abilities. We think we've experienced a little bit of life. We think we've seen a few things. We think we have some discernment and understanding. Does it amount to the pinprick of a pin? When we think about Almighty God, his perfection, his holiness, his eternity, he looks at a scope of time that we cannot comprehend. He looks at a scope of something. Time, I don't know if it fits on that scope, but his scale is so far beyond ours, brothers and sisters. And we just lose sight of it. We struggle with it. We can't understand it. And this morning, it's calling us to surrender. Because God is good. He has a plan for us and beyond us. He is the one who sees from eternity. The one who is willing to allow us to go through the fire of difficulty for our own good. He is willing to do that. And that calls for surrender. If we wish to receive from God the blessing and the grace of God and all of these other attributes, then we need to learn something about surrender. And we need to be willing to surrender. And he is willing to pour out his grace upon us. We're not going to take... Jeremiah. Chapter 8, chapter 18, Jeremiah chapter 18. I'll tell you a little story with this. Jeremiah chapter 18, and Brother Marcus, you might know where I'm going with this, and it has to do with the potter and the clay. And there's eight verses here. At that time, said the Lord, they shall bring out of the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes. Pardon me. Jeremiah 18. I'm sorry. I'm in 8. That would make a difference. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 8. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hands of the potter. So he made again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, Cannot I do with thee as this potter? O house of, oh, put in your name. Cannot I do with thee as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and pull it down and to destroy it. And so on. About 30 years ago, it actually shocking to me to say that, because I was a young truck driver at that age. And I went to a mill up near a little town of Punxsutawney. My dad did some business with an Amish man up there, had a small mill operation at his house. And it was probably the peak of malt season. I went in there on a Saturday afternoon, just working. And this man comes out of his house, comes over and loads me, and he gets done. He shuts off the loader, and he says, you know, and we had been doing business for a little while, and I just knew that he had been recently ordained as a minister in the Amish church. You know, he said, I was reading in Jeremiah, and he said, there's a passage there about a potter and the clay. He said, you know, I think that is teaching us that God's a potter and that we are the clay. And I said, I think you're right. And so he was talking to a needy young man who needed spun a good bit more. But I knew that truth. I had heard that truth. I was impressed that it seemed to me it was the first that he had heard it, or that he had received it and understood it. And he was going to teach on it. And I said, you know, there's a song we sing about the potter and the clay. And we just sort of left it go at that. That's my memory. That was 30 years ago. I don't think I've ever preached on the potter and the clay. It's a truth that we hold, don't we? Is it something that we experience? And I think, I don't know what it looks like when Marcus and whoever else is there, but they, you know, they use their hands like this and they use them like this. And I just pictured Jeremiah. He was to go before the potter, and then the Lord was going to tell him something. And so he went before the potter, and I just pictured this old man, big beard, bigger than yours, Marcus. And he's there, and he's doing his thing with the pot. Just a timeless picture. Think about the years here. And I realize this truth is timeless this morning. And it fits so well with, I mean, it's surrender. It's allowing the Almighty to just reshape it. Are you okay with it, brother, sister? Are we willing to say yes, Lord? The second area that I just want to consider here, and my final area, is surrendering to Christ's church. We're thinking about the believer, and the believer fits inside the church of Jesus Christ. We're thinking about the believer, and we're thinking about surrender, and we're thinking about, we've just taught about surrender to the Almighty, God Himself. But one of the ways that God comes to earth is through the church, through this body. Here we are together this morning. And there, the question I would have, if we can't surrender here, can we surrender to the Almighty? I'm not saying it's completely impossible, but I would suggest to you that if we continually fail to surrender in this arena, something's going to happen. And I don't know how God works all of that. But there's somewhere in here that there's going to be, that leg of faith is going to break. Something's going to happen. And I don't know exactly. That is God's territory. God makes those judgments. But it does seem like if surrender wavers and begins to fall, then repentance also does so many times. And when those two fall, what is there left? And at some point, I think God makes a judgment call. And I don't know how quick that is. I don't know that any of us can stand here and say that. But we recognize that. And so that's in the worst case scenario. So now to bring it back to just to what God would wish it to be, where we're actually productive Christians, bringing it back to producing, not just so making it through, but actually becoming a productive citizen in God's kingdom. We want to come all the way back to there. And that is when we are a repentant and a surrendered person. Surrendering to Christ's church. And there's so many scriptures. We're not going to take the time. Ephesians 5:19, to turn to him. I'll read a few. Ephesians 5:19 has the word submitting, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to your Lord. To the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. I think we had submission over here. Yes, we did. It certainly fits there. To subordinate, it means to do that. To be obedient, under. To be under obedience, to put under, to subdue. Those are all things that submit means. And Adam Clark, in his commentary, said this, submitting one to another. Let no man be so tenacious of his own will or of his own opinion in matters indifferent as to disturb the peace of the church. In all such matters, give way to each other and let love rule. I thought it was such a concise statement about submitting. And brothers, every one of us has this call upon our lives. Every one of us to submit, to subordinate ourselves to each other. There's other places. Let in Philippians 2:2, fulfill you my joy, be like-minded, have the same love one for another, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see, our world says, be your own man or woman. Who says we need to submit to anyone? We're called to surrender. And so this morning I say, and I believe the scripture says, pardon me, I believe the scripture is teaching us that we are called to surrender our will for the good of the body, the good of the collective. In fact, there's no greater call of God upon our lives than this one. There's no greater call upon our lives. We must be careful. We must be careful this morning as we think about surrender in this body. We must be careful that we don't fall into the sin of thinking of ourselves and our opinions more highly than we ought to think. And there's this argument that we're standing for truth or we're standing for pure doctrine. I say it must be greatly checked by this important quality of surrender and submission one to another. And that's so key. And again, I suggest to you this morning that when all of these faith ideas, faith truths, faith promises, when they all get brought down, many times they get played out right here among us. And how we're going to live out surrender. Yes, there are times when the Lord says, I want you to go and teach school here. And we say, well, that's the last thing we want to do. And we find ourselves surrendering to that. Yeah, there's those moments. Oh, wait a minute. There was brotherhood involved in that as well. Let's think about this. Let's think about a health situation. One that just seems like God has brought upon us with no... It's a God thing, you know? And so we accept that. So there's that surrender directly to the Almighty. It says, you have allowed this into my life. And so we wrestle with surrender. But I'm coming back and saying that so many times, for us to be successful in those, there's a direct connection between our ability to surrender among us to surrender to the Almighty. And I see those being connected, and I want us to think about that. God's blessed judgment and withdrawal of blessing is quick towards those who do not follow his perfect example of submission and surrender. God's judgment and withdrawal of blessing is quick towards those who do not follow his perfect example of submission and surrender. And God's blessing is grace, and grace is going to be poured out on those who humble themselves before God and each other, and in doing so, surrender their own will, ideas, and desires to the voice of the body. Those are some thoughts that I've pondered over and wrote down, and obviously there's always elements of of checking that. And obviously we can become blind in our allegiance. I'm not advocating for that, but we are called to surrender. I was thinking about surrender and attitude and obedience and action. And again, I think it's just fine for us sometimes to just obey. Especially as we think about some of the maybe the less, sometimes we have cultural things and sometimes we have traditional things that we do as a church, and that's just part of life. It's part of organization. It's part of any structure that has any lasting value. And I think those are truths that we just can't get around. Sometimes people will argue that any kind of they really question this surrender among ourselves for fear that it'll become a work of faith, like of a salvation faith. And I don't see that. I mean, there's possibilities of that danger, obviously, but not if we have this clear and we continue to stand here and we walk in faith and we live our lives in Christ Jesus and the blood of Christ upon us. But this morning, I believe that we're called to do more than simply obey. For us to really have healthy brotherhood, we need more than just action. We need surrender, which equates an attitude. And it's the kind of thing, I already mentioned the child on the father's knee. You think about a schoolroom setting. You think about our laws that exist around us. If I have a bad attitude towards the law enforcement, it's very likely that it's going to affect my obedience. And it would be okay for me to simply obey and just do the right thing, period. Regardless of my attitude. But I suggest it's even more productive and better, coming back to the argument now as we think about civil authority, for me to have a proper attitude. And when the DOT man pulls one of my trucks over and inspects it and finds something wrong with it, in my mind, I need to be okay with that. In fact, even appreciative of that, because I understand that he is trying to bring a level of safety to the highways. And that's important. And so we can bring that into our brotherhood, and we understand that there's always a tension. But if our attitude is an attitude of surrendering one to another, in appreciating, sure, we have a decree booklet, understanding that a surrendered spirit brings about fruits and a love and a peace and a God's blessing that we want. And so I want to encourage us in that. And how we think about those things, how we think about some of those places in our lives. Am I honoring the wishes and heart of the elders in the congregation? And when I say elders, unfortunately, we don't have a lot of old people here, but we do have some older people here. I'm thinking about the older brothers and sisters in our congregation. I'm thinking about the term elder as it uses an ordained man as well. That is a term that is used in Scripture, and so I'm just thinking about that. I'm asking us the question, and I have those elders as well. I have those brothers and sisters who are older than me. I have those, and I'm asking myself, do I have that thing that comes up in my heart? And Brother Edwin preached about the spirit of anomia. Well, it's just the spirit of rebellion. It's a spirit of I don't know if I need to honor you, that spirit. I don't know if any of you know anything about that or not, but I would suggest to you, the older you get in life, the more experience you have in life, and perhaps the more responsibility you have in life, does not make that easier. There is something about young people that really struggle with that, and that's just a fact. But, this thing of surrender is something that all of us need to deal with. And so, can we allow, a surrendered spirit will allow the work of Christ and the work of God to shape us. It'll allow our brotherhood to shape us. And so I ask us this morning, has Christ, do we know Christ? Has he softened our hearts towards each other? Well, I'll close with this thought. The surrender that I have to God should mirror that which I have to my spiritual brethren. And likewise, the surrender that I have to my spiritual brethren should mirror, will mirror, should I say will mirror? That of the surrender to my Heavenly Father. Well, that brings another edge to it, doesn't it? If I don't know much about surrender here, does that then indicate my surrender to heaven, the Heavenly Father? Could we see something into that? I wasn't really thinking about it when I wrote it down, but I think that we should consider that this morning. And so let's analyze our own hearts. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. You know that song we sing, I Surrender All? I had it somewhere in my notes. I skipped over it. Just wanted to recognize it. What an aspirational song that is. I don't know if we should sing it. Well, maybe we should sing it. But that is such a big statement. And we make those statements when we sing. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise God. Brothers and sisters, surrender